Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just come into your presence. We do adore you, Lord, and we're thankful for you. And we love you, Jesus. And I just pray that you just be with us right now, Lord, that you just help us to open up your word and to understand. And Lord, most of all, I just pray that you would change us. Change us from inside out through your Holy Spirit. Move in us this morning, Lord. And if there's anybody here that's never put their faith in Christ, I pray this morning would be a day of salvation. I pray they would put their faith in Christ. But most of all, Lord, just pour into us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. This is bothering me. Is that all right? I don't like it pointing at me. Good morning, Bethany. I get to embarrass her. Bethany was a big part of our church for many years, and she moved up to Washington and where she ministers up there. And so we got to watch her grow and flourish here and go somewhere else and grow and flourish. And so that's always a blessing, right? So good to have you here. It's good to see your face along with everyone else's. This has been a difficult week for the church. You know, a lot of ups and downs. I mean, today we have a wedding and a lot of people, you know, they're setting that up today and their hearts are all there. And Mike and Heather, I'm so happy to watch the two of them find each other in this church. You know, both of them are lost spouses, and to see how God brought them together in that brokenness. And, you know, they never thought they're going to find another spouse. And there they go. You can see God work that. And so, you know, it's just been, you know, one of the first ministry things I had when I arrived here in 2006, it was Heather lost her husband. He died unexpectedly. He was picking his boys up at a scouting camp, died of a heart attack right in the parking lot. And so that was one of my very first ministry task here was to go to her house and minister to her family. I had just retired from the Air Force. I had no idea what I was getting into. And Pastor Neely says, "You're coming with me." And the rest is history. But, you know, I got to minister to their family and see that and walk with them through that. And you know, and just to watch Heather serve all these years. And then Mike comes along. His wife died of cancer. And you can kind of see them get together. So it's a blessing. And then this week we lost Joyce, too. Unexpectedly, totally out of nowhere. Which is kind of like how death does sometimes to us. And Joyce is loved, and we're very thankful for the time that we had with Joyce. I served alongside her for 13 years, and I can't say enough about her. And so we'll miss Joyce, and we'll celebrate her life and remember her, and we can carry on. Have you ever thought about just totally going to jump in this, if that's all right? No real transition. I'm just jumping in with my feet. We're in Acts chapter 2, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up there. But have you ever thought if you could wonder what it would be like if you could be a time traveler? You know, I was thinking about, you know, if you could go anywhere in the world, anytime, any place, you could just pick and just go. And you would be kind of like just dropping out of nowhere. And you could just drop in onto the situation and just be kind of like a ghost. That nobody could see you, hear you, or anything, but you could feel, taste, and listen. You know, you just think if you could see that with your own eyes. You know, I was thinking about it, you know, at one time when I was in the military, I went to Rome, and I spent about a week in Rome, not because I wanted to stay there for a week, but the trains went on strike, and we got stuck there. So I lived in a train station for like 3 days. But I walked around Rome, and I went to the Colosseum, and I saw all the everything you could see, you know, that was visible. And I was thinking, you know, what would it be like if you could drop in time in Rome and just walk the streets and taste the food and hear the people and just smell the smells and just see what it was like? Because you can read about it, but it's not the same as being there, is it? I just think that would be amazing. And you could pick any time, any place that you're interested in. Just think about that. When we opened up the book of Acts, you kind of get that sense of being just dropped into a situation. You know, when you read this chapter 2, it's kind of like you're dropped in on the church. Like the early church, you get to see where it was at the very beginning. What was the church like at the beginning? We get kind of a picture. Luke gives us one. And it's a place that seems, as you read about it, could be very far for us from us in some ways. And yet other ways we can relate to it. So this morning's message is just titled Spirit-Led Church. And we find it in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And we're going to look at the very beginning of the church, and we're going to see what they were known for, what they were known for, and what's important to them. And then we can see what we can take from them and apply it to a church today. Like, what are some of the things that we can take from that, and we can apply it ourselves? It's pretty straightforward. Remember up to this point, just to kind of give everything in context, up to this point, the history of the church didn't exist. It's kind of hard for us to think about that because we grew up knowing nothing but church history. When we can look back through time, we've been influenced. Even to this day, we're influenced by church history. But you have to think, when you drop into this period, there is no church history. This is the very beginning. And remember, the New Testament doesn't exist yet. All they had was the Old Testament. And you just couldn't read it. You had to go somewhere. You had to go to the temple. You had to go to different places. You know, nobody carried around a copy of it, of themselves. That would just been crazy because everything was a manuscript. Everything was handwritten. So just imagine that for a minute. They didn't have access to those things. And remember, the Holy Spirit has filled the disciples. And we picked this up at the beginning of chapter 2 as we read through. And you can see how it's filled them. This Holy Spirit has filled the disciples. They're speaking with tongues. And people have gathered from all over, and they're in Jerusalem, and from all over the Mediterranean, they've gathered there, and they're hearing the gospel in their own language. Remember last week we talked about how Peter stood up, and he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Remember, he reminds them, he reminds the people of the ministry and life of Jesus. Remember, this still would have been very fresh in their mind. The city would have been talking about what happened to Jesus. They would have still been remembered what he had gone through. The crucifixion was only like 40 days ago, 50 days ago. And so we would have seen that. And we also know that Peter reminded them of the death of Christ, but he also reminded them of the resurrection. Because Jesus had resurrected, and he'd been talking to the disciples. Over 500 people were witnesses to him. So just imagine what the buzz would be. You know, Jesus was killed. He's been talking to people. He's come back. He's not a ghost. He's eaten with people. Yet he's passing through walls and showing up in places. Just imagine what the talk would be. And here we see Peter in his sermon. He just tells them all about those events. And then he calls people to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus, who died for them, for the forgiveness of sin. And when Peter finishes the scripture, it says in the scripture, when he finished his sermon, some 3,000 were added to their name. I mean, just imagine 3,000 people joining the church all at once. I mean, you had 120 upstairs. So just imagine one Sunday, you know, we're the group we are now, then the next Sunday, we're 3,000. That would have just been it would be such a shock. Like, how do you even comprehend how to put that together? I mean, I just can't imagine from a pastor's point of view. I mean, you talk about sleepless nights, you know, trying to figure out how you're going to make this all work. You know, this is the early church. That's what they were experiencing. And so we see in these next few verses, we see what the early church was like. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 47. Let's read that together. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. Here we go. So right after, let's read 41 so we keep it in context. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Starting in 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together, and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed the proceeds to all as they needed. Every day they devoted themselves to the meeting together in the temple, broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. So it wasn't just the 3,000, they're adding. It's just growing. So I can't imagine what that would be like after a month or 2 months. What does that look like? And so we see the Spirit-led church was devoted. And Luke tells us the early church was devoted to four things. And those four things drove the church as they shared the gospel message with others. We must first recognize when we think about the early church is that the early church was a sharing church. They evangelized. They went out and shared their faith. Christ was in them. The Holy Spirit was filled them. And they wanted to share the message with other people. And they were sharing it. As they were out and about, they were sharing. They were inviting people to be a part of what they were doing. So we have to recognize the early church was an evangelistic church. They were sharing the gospel with others. We know this because God was adding to their numbers. How else would that happen? Unless the message of Christ was being shared with others. The first word that we see Luke use to describe the early church is they devoted themselves. I think it's very interesting that you see the word devoted. This word devoted means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implications of despite difficulty, to devote oneself is to keep on, to persist in. So it's like having something you just continue to persist in it. You know, when I have to think about, you know, as we lost Joyce this week, anyone who knew Joyce at all knows one thing about Joyce. She was devoted. I mean, if I was going to say, like if I was going to pick a word that was going to describe Joyce as a person, I would say devoted. She was devoted to the children. She was devoted to the people in the church. She was devoted to Christ. And she showed that all the time. I mean, I was just thinking about how many of you received a card, a gift, a message, or something from Joyce? Raise your hand. I mean, if you knew Joyce, she gave you something. You know, this week I was getting ready to go to bed, you know, at the end of the day, showered, and I was thinking about Joyce. And I realized I was putting on pajamas that Joyce bought me from Christmas. Dodgers. In case anybody was wondering. But she knew me, right? She knew that I'd wear that. I wouldn't wear anything else, but she knows I'd wear Dodgers pajamas, you know. I'll wear that. You know, baseball season's coming, so I'm a little excited. But she knew me. She knew me enough that that's what I'd wear. If she got me anything else, I probably wouldn't have worn it. She knew that. But she got me something because she knew me. And see, that's the thing. She was devoted to that. Knowing people and sharing with people and sharing Christ. Nothing short of a hospital bed could keep Joyce from reaching out to others. And that's a fact. Because I watched her lay in a hospital bed and the cards would stop. But as soon as she hit her house, she would start up again. Which is just amazing to me. She sent out cards, gave gifts. And most of all, she devoted her time to others. Something we don't do so well. She did. Joyce set an example with her life. And I think it's what it means to be devoted. If I was going to label someone. Four things we see in the early church that they were devoted to. And that they were persistent in. It was teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And so we're going to look at that. One of the things that you learn about the early church is how the Old Testament came to life. The Old Testament came to life. And you can know that if you have a CSB Bible, one of the things I like is you read through the New Testament, they put in black bold all the times the Old Testament is used. And you can see all the way through the New Testament how many times they reference the Old Testament. It's pretty amazing. that they're constantly referencing the Old Testament because it came alive to them in a new way. Remember, Jesus said scriptures testify about him. And so the disciples, when they started reading the Old Testament, they started seeing Jesus and how it was talking about him in some way, shape, or form. And they were starting to connect the dots. And they started writing about that. Now through the Holy Spirit, the teaching and guiding, the apostles begin to see the scriptures. They start seeing it all come together, and they start teaching. And the people were devoted to their teaching. And as they were learning, they were teaching the early church. The early church was a learning church. They were devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. I think it's very important that we understand it, that they were a learning church. They were wanting to learn. They weren't just making converts. They weren't just out there trying to win people to Jesus. They were winning people to Jesus and then teaching them everything that Jesus had taught them. So it was very important for them to turn them into disciples. And today just think about this for a moment. We have all the teachings. As the early church was learning, this stuff wasn't written down yet. It was starting to be written down. But today, you can pick up your Bible and you have the complete teaching of the apostles. You have it all 27 books. And you can read it anytime you want. How many of you have Bibles in your house? You can pick it up anytime you want. And you can read about the New Testament. You can read what the apostles taught. That's amazing to me. Which means that we too should be devoted to what the apostles taught. We should be learning it and teaching each other. I think it's important. And the next one is fellowship. They were devoted to what the apostles taught, and they were devoted to fellowship. The word fellowship in Greek is koinonia. And I don't really throw out a lot of Greek words because I know most of the time when I throw out a Greek word, everybody's eyes roll back in their head and they're like, oh, geez, there he goes again, right? But Greek, this is a very important Greek word. If there's one Greek word that you remember in your whole life, koinonia is probably one of them you want to remember because koinonia is like the partnership. You see it a lot in Paul's writings. He uses this word of the partnership of the gospel, this koinonia. It's kind of like a spirit of fellowship that we're all in this together. It means a partnership or a close mutual relationship and involvement. It means we're rubbing elbows together. We're in it together. That's what it means. It's this partnership of being together. We see this in the early church. They held everything in common. Luke tells us this. Meaning they shared everything they owned. They took care of one another. They were selling their possessions. They were doing whatever it took to care for one another. Just imagine the message that would send to the world around them. That if you're in a time of need, the church sold property, did whatever it took to get you back into where you needed to be. That's a huge testimony. I can't imagine, because remember, this is flourishing among the poor people mostly. So just imagine what kind of influence that would have on others who are struggling. I mean, it would be a message that you would want to be a part of. And it was just kind of interesting because Jesus said that, but by this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. I mean, that's how they would have known each other, because of the way that they treated each other and the koinonia that they shared with each other. The church should be known for their love for one another. If we had anything that we're supposed to be known for as a church, is how we love each other. People should come in visiting us and say, there's a love here. There's something here between these brothers and sisters, and I want to be a part of that. That's the testimony that we carry. They were devoted to fellowship, and they were devoted to the breaking of bread. We know that the early church shared meals together because we read that in verse 46. We see that they said they broke bread from house to house. So that means regularly they were having meals together. I mean, it's one thing to, you know, you think about this for a moment, how food brings us together. I mean, how many events do we have? You know, anytime we have any kind of events, it's amazing how much food's involved. I struggle with weight, and so every time there's big events, I know I'm going to be eating all the time. Because that's just what we do as people. It's amazing to me how much food. And I can think even in my own family, You know, when we get together for holidays, what is it all centered around? Food. I mean, Thanksgiving and Christmas is ridiculous, the amount of food. But think about sharing a meal with somebody. You know, you can meet somebody on the street and you can talk to them, but sit down and have lunch with them. There's something that happens there. There's something about that when we share a meal together, because we share in a need together, right? Because we all have to eat. And then we all enjoy that meal because it's a part of who we are. And so we see the breaking of bread. We see them sharing meals with each other. In verse 42, though, I think they're talking about the Lord's Supper. I think it's a matter of context. They've gathered especially on the Lord's Day, which would have been Sunday. And they gathered on Sunday. They would have participated in the breaking of bread. You know, just think about this. The early church, you know, they had fellowship in their homes. And then on Sunday morning, they were all together. And the one thing that united them was the breaking of the bread. Because they're one body sharing the Lord's Supper. And just think about it. They're thinking about the sacrifice of Christ and the shedding of his blood. And it was a central part of what held them all together. When I studied this 7 years ago, I was convinced that the Lord's Supper needed to be a regular part of the early church. It was a part of the early church, and I think should be a part of our churches. This is why we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday now. I grew up where you took it quarterly. You made a big deal out of it. But I started reading this, and I was thinking, no, the early church did this every week because it's what brought them together. And so we started doing it every week. And I have to tell you, it's been about 2 years now since we started this. And I had some resistance at first because, you know, anytime you break out of a tradition, you know, you're always going to get somebody that says, no, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. And that's fine. I get that. I understand that. But you know what? Over time, I've had more people come up to me and tell me afterwards, I'm so glad we do this every week. I'm glad you made that change. You know, at first it was kind of difficult because it goes against our thinking. But I think over time, people have realized that it's an important part of the service. And so we continue to do it. Because you know what? I love it when we all take bread and the juice together. Because we're together. I mean, we'll walk out the doors, we'll put our cup down, and things will divide us. It's just the way we are. But at that second, we're all one. One heart, one mind, thinking about Christ. And then lastly, they were devoted to prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, "To pray is to enter the treasure house of God and to gather riches out of an inexhaustible storehouse." I think that's an amazing thought, what prayer allows us to do. You know, I love that, to gather riches out of an inexhaustible storehouse. We cannot underestimate the power of prayer. You know, I think about the things. I've been here 13 years, 13 and a half now. And there's been a lot of changes here. We've done a lot of building, a lot of things have happened. And you know what? They're all a result of prayer. I can look back and I can say it was prayer that brought that about. You know, I always think about the ramp out there. You know, I don't think there's very few people in here that remember the old ramp that we had that Walt Parker hated with passion. And at his death, he left $1,200 to get rid of the ramp. That's no lie. He planted the seed, you know, and then over time, you know, people started just giving to getting rid of the ramp. And I look back on that, I was thinking, there's no way we can afford to get rid of that ramp for $1,200. Pretty soon it was $12,000. $12,000. I said, oh my gosh, we're getting rid of the ramp. It's going to happen. And then we had a contractor come in. You know what he said? He said, it's going to be $30,000. You know what I did? I shook my head just like you did there. I said, it ain't ever going to happen. Next thing I know, we got $30,000. I said, oh my gosh. We're gonna get a ramp. So we got real contractors, because that one contractor wasn't all that good. We got real contractors. You know what they said? It's gonna cost $80,000. That's what I did. I shook my head again. We'll never get that money. you know what? And then I was so distraught by that, that I asked some of the guys to come and pray with me on Thursday morning. And I got like five guys. We all gathered in my office, prayed. You know, we've been praying ever since on Thursday morning. We get together and we pray. But you know what? How many of you walked up the ramp today? You all did. 80,000. And we didn't go in debt. I was just donated money. It's amazing to me. God provided. We prayed and He provided. You know, I can look at those things and, you know, that's in the church setting. You know, money's not an object to God. And it's not about money, right? I think it's about us praying. I have a testimony now to God answering prayers. A big prayer, an impossible prayer. How many of you in your life have answered prayers that you can look back and say, that was an impossibility, that God did something there? It was an answer to prayer. That's right. And what a testimony that is for us, isn't it? It gives us faith. It gives us hope that God is at work. It's the most powerful thing that we have in the church is prayer. And it's also probably the most underutilized power we have in the church. Because how many of us really spend time in prayer? How many of us spend time in prayer with each other? Not a lot. I heard one study that an American will spend more time in the shower than he will in prayer. Think about that. Some of you take some long showers too. I mean, I live with one of those. But just think about that. Prayer is powerful. So I just want to encourage you as Christians. You know, I heard another illustration is that prayer is like light and water is to a plant. Without it, you can't grow. A plant won't grow. I mean, I'm looking out in my backyard and I'm seeing all the weeds now. So I'm seeing a lot of light and water can do, right? We all are, because it's getting that time of year, right? And we see that. You know, prayer does that in our own lives. It flourishes us. We grow because our faith grows, because we start seeing God answer prayers. But you can't have prayers answered if you don't pray. If you don't pray for something. Christians, we have a unique privilege of coming before God, knowing our prayers are heard. Paul tells, the writer of Hebrews tells us we can enter the throne room of grace with confidence and lay our petitions at His feet, knowing our prayers are heard. Our Father hears His children's requests. And so I just want you to encourage you to be in prayer. Everybody can pray. It doesn't matter who you are, you can pray. You can pray. And I encourage you to pray. Pray together. How many of you pray over the phone? I mean, this is one thing I learned from Pastor Neely, was just we close everything in prayer. I mean, and I've prayed with many of you on the phone. You know, you can pray with somebody on the phone. You know, and this is another habit I try to do. How many of you have had someone ask you, will you pray for me? And you say, oh, I'll pray for you. And you never pray for them. Right? How many people, we do that all the time, right? We don't want to raise our hands to that because it's kind of embarrassing. Here's what I started to do to fix that. When someone asks me to pray for them and I say, I'll pray for you, I pray for them right then. You know, maybe I don't say it verbally out there, but I pray for them. Not because, you know why? Because I'll forget. So I pray for them. You know, so we make it a point to pray at that time. And if someone's on the phone, they say, pray with me, I pray with them right on the phone. I just pray with them. You can do that every time. Make prayer a part of your life. The early church was devoted to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And as a result, the Lord added to their numbers. He added to their numbers. You pick up any church. It's amazing. I have a degree in church leadership. I got it from William Jessup. And I can tell you, I've read a lot of books on church growth. Especially when I first started here. You know, you start reading all those books. And the theme that I saw was strategies for church growth, usually centered around some kind of marketing ploy. You know, it was literally like taken from CEOs on how they grow a company. It was the same mentality that I saw that it was in church books to help us grow a church. Yet you look at the New Testament, you open up the book of Acts, you don't see that kind of ploys. You don't see it. What you do see is that devotion to these four principles that I just talked about this morning. That's what the early church was devoted to. That's what they spent their time on. And God added to their numbers. So what does that mean for us? I would say discipleship needs to be a part of your life. You know, if you don't have somebody discipling you, you need to start thinking about that. You know, where can I go to? You know, we have Bible studies. We have Bible studies on Sunday morning. We have Sunday school. Come, be a part of Sunday school. Be a part of a Bible study. On Wednesday night, we have a Bible study. Come, be a part of that study. But if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I can't make Wednesday. I can't be there Sunday morning. I need a Bible study. Come talk to me. Let's set up a Bible study. Let's figure out a way to get you into your scriptures with other people. Even if it means I have to sit down with you like I do on Joaquin or other people and we just go through the Bible together. I can do that too. Not for everybody. I'm going to throw that out there. But I can. But there's other people in the church too that you can turn to help you learn the Bible. I mean, it should be a culture. It should be a part of what we do. We should be in the Bible together. The other thing is spend time together. Get to know each other. Take people out to lunch. Invite them over to your house for dinner. Be a part of ministry. Come be a part of fellowship. Anytime we have a potluck or anything, come sit at a table you normally don't sit at. Get to know the people around you. Invest in their lives. Do ministry together. Here's the other thing. Devote yourself to Sunday morning. Devote yourself to Sunday morning. Show up at church. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to being here. Be faithful to being under the preaching of the word. Submit yourself to that. I know that's a word we don't like to hear, but that's clearly what the Bible teaches. There's no escaping that. And one of the things that's easy to see in the church today is we like to pick and choose the Sundays we come to. Not everyone's like that, but I just want to encourage you, look around you. You see people who are missing here this morning. Call them. Invite them. Encourage them. Find out why they're not here. Devote yourself to Sundays. Be at church. And lastly, let's pray. Pray for one another. Pray together. Pray for others. Make prayer an important part of your life. God shaped the church through these devotions, and he changed the world, literally. Remember, we're going to get to a part in Acts where the church is starting to have an impact on everything, especially those who make idols. And we get into some of the towns, they start burning all their witchcraft stuff and burning their idols, and the apostles get in trouble for it. And you know what one of the guys says? As accusing, it was Paul, accusing Paul, he said, these men are turning our world upside down. Because the gospel was totally changing the way people thought. And you think today, how many of us want to make an impact on our world in some way, shape, or form, to have a purpose, to turn the world upside down? Don't you think the world could use a little more love? Don't you think the world can use a little more togetherness, fellowship, a spirit, a right spirit, to care for other people, to love one another? I don't think the world can get enough of that. To know Christ and to be in Christ and grow in Christ, to be more like Christ. That's what we need in this world. It's what we need. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can be together this morning. I thank you, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, that all of us sitting here, Lord, would put our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that he died for us. Faith that he was buried. Faith that he rose on the third day. We put our faith in you, Lord. Lord, help us to devote to ourselves to what you teach in the word, to fellowship, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, Lord, to be together. Help us to do that, Lord, as a church. Help us be a church that changes our community and our world around us, Lord. Help us be that church. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.